Okay, so we are in our study of the Corinthians, and today we are going to actually begin studying the epistles chapter by chapter. You might want to open your Bible to chapter 1. We'll be mostly in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 today, but I do want to give you sort of a broad view to start with. So, and I do have a few things. Well, let's put it on the screen. Let's get starting with the big picture. It's on your notes as well. But all the commentaries agree on the first division of the book, what the first section is, but they disagree when it comes to outlining the rest. So I've decided to follow the outline with a slight modification from Tom Constable, and so we'll work. I'll just lay it out for you. So first of all, the first 9 verses, which is what we'll mostly talk about today, is the introduction to 1 Corinthians. And then the next one are conditions reported to Paul. And the first condition is divisions in the church. And the reason we say they're reported to Paul is because of 1 Corinthians 1:11. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. So you never want to hear those words. I have been informed about you. That's not a good sign. But anyway, so that's how that starts. So he talks about these divisions. That goes really occupies 4 chapters of 1 Corinthians, the first 4 chapters. But it also sets the tone. There is a tone of tension, I guess is the best way to say it. A tone of tension in both of the epistles, because some of the people in this church were giving Paul some pretty challenging feedback, I guess is the way to put it. All right, so the second section, lack of discipline in the church. And so, again, it is actually reported that there is immorality among you. So this is chapter 5, so he's going to a new report, not to the division, but to the presence of this person who is actually grossly immoral in the church. That one is dealt with chapter 5. Chapter 6 covers some other immoralities. So that's all of this, basically these first 6 chapters, are things that have been reported to Paul. So then we go to the third section, which is questions asked of Paul. So chapter 7, verse 1, now concerning the things about which you wrote. So you see how that starts there. And then we have chapter 8, verse 1, now concerning things sacrificed to idols. And then chapter 12, verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren. And then chapter 15, now I make known to you, brethren. That isn't quite parallel. And then last, now concerning the collection for the saints. So that covers the first 4 chapters. First 4 verses of chapter 16. So you see that the way that begins, and especially chapter 7, the things about which you wrote, it does say plural. So it appears that in along with the report of Chloe's people, whoever they were, they also sent a letter to Paul, and they are asking about certain things. The first thing that they're going to ask about, they have questions about marriage. And the marriage relationship, chapter 7 is all about that. Then it appears that they also raised this issue about food offered to idols, meat offered to idols. And some of the early wording of that seems to be part of a letter. So when we see this formula throughout the book, it seems that Paul is answering their questions and dealing with often with problems that are a result of their questions. Okay, then we're going to go on to the conclusion, which is the last bit where Paul says, oops, I didn't mean to do that just yet. But I will come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I am going through Macedonia. So there's the, he begins to lay out his plans and so forth. And I noted in the footnote there that I'm breaking with Constable's outline. He makes the break in chapter 16 at verse 13, and I make it at verse 5, so that's the difference. All right, any questions? Anybody have anything they'd like to say about the book of Corinthians itself as we get started with the big picture of the book? All right, James?
Just a quick question. It mentions in chapter 1, verse 11, my brethren by Chloe's people. Who's
yeah.
Chloe again?
Well, we don't know who Chloe is. He's somebody from Corinth, somebody who is part of the church.
Oh, okay.
Okay, so they sent him a message to Paul by way of these people traveling across from Corinth over to Ephesus. The other thing about it is that there is an indication, if you remember, and maybe I should have put this in these notes as well, that there had been a letter written by Paul to the Corinthians prior to 1 Corinthians. And so then we have, they have sent a letter back along with these people who are reporting on the things going on in the church. Okay? Any other questions on that? Yes, Tola. Well, because why did he decide to use harsh words? Well, in many cases, because they were being very rebellious. So he was exercising his authority as an apostle. So I think that's the best I can tell. This church, this was a, you know, we talked about how this church was located in a seafaring town. There was a lot of the people were tended to be less holy, I suppose you could say, and so there was a real challenge in helping these people to grow. So he had to be very stern. Yes, Rob.
Well, I was just reading yesterday about the gift of, if you call it that, of being an apostle.
Yes.
And I mean, these were the people that God put in charge to establish the churches, put
right.
the foundation. They're part of the foundation of building Christianity. In
the world, right.
So I guess they have, if they can't just let things go, I suppose, without correcting certain things. Anyway.
Right. Well, there is, in leadership in the church, there is, and in the home, God creates a leadership structure. And so there are times when leadership has to make a decision. And it's interesting to, like, sometimes, or some people you have to rebuke. He'll instruct Timothy. Timothy's a pastor. He's not an apostle. But he'll instruct him to rebuke so-and-so strongly. So there is a responsibility of leadership to not let things go wrong in a church, and there needs to be, sometimes there needs to be strong rebuke. Gordon?
Really strong rebuke, though. I mean, grace be unto you,
yeah.
I thank my God always on your behalf.
Yes,
brother.
Yeah.
I beseech you, brethren.
Yes.
In verse 10, I mean, he's
yes.
has a love intention.
That's right. And we're going to get into that in just a second, but that's absolutely right, that he's very warm towards them. And in spite of, and as you'll see, there are places in there, you'll find that he's, like even in 2 Corinthians, he'll become quite sarcastic. You know, like he'll say, all I've ever done for you is care for you. He says, I think that's the context. He says, forgive me this wrong. You know, like, you know, and so, anyhow, so that's the picture. All right, so let's now go to the introduction, which is the first 9 verses. And as we note the features of the introduction, we need to keep in mind the divisions in the church, the first topic, the divisions in the church, and the contentious tone that exists in both 1 and 2 Corinthians. All right, so we're going to start with the greeting. So that's the first 3 verses. And, you know, you'll read this, it sounds similar to many of the greetings in all the epistles, but there are a few features that we can pull out as we go along. So let's just note those things. So I'll read the first 3 verses and then we can talk about them. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this sounds like his normal greeting. There are standard expressions of Paul's in this, but there are some discernible features that make it different from some of the others. So, first of all, Paul identifies himself as an apostle. So, in this, but here he is called. He notes he is called as an apostle by Jesus Christ, by the will of God. So, what does this? He's sort of giving his credentials. I'm called as an apostle by Jesus Christ, according to the will of God. In other words, that's what an apostle is. He is called by Jesus Christ. But here he spells it out. So I called this credentialing in the question. What does this credentialing suggest as to Paul's meaning? So what is he trying to convey here when he says, he emphasizes that he's an apostle? Okay, go ahead, Rob.
I guess partly I'm thinking about what I was reading yesterday, but the fact that he's not a false apostle, he's not a self-appointed one. He was appointed by Christ in person.
Okay.
To himself.
All right. So there's that. He's appointed by Christ in person. Cola.
He personally received a call from God.
That's right. He personally received a call from God. That's right. Anything else that is going to imply in his relationship to them, Marlene?
Authority.
All right, so that's right. Marlene gets the gold star. That's what I was looking for. Okay, authority, but with subtlety. So he's not saying, look, I'm in charge here. But he says, this is his normal greeting. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, is normally what he says. But he adds in here, called as an apostle by the will of God. He's sort of saying, God has put me in this position. So there's a subtle establishment of authority as he begins the epistle. All right, so the next one is Sosthenes. Who is Sosthenes? So consider Acts 18:17. I probably should have put that on the screen. But does anybody recall this name? This is the only other place, Acts 18:17, where it occurs in the Bible. Without looking, does anybody know what's significant about Sosthenes? Okay, so Acts 18 is where Paul is ministering in Corinth. And you'll recall how the Jews of Corinth got fed up with Paul when he started drawing people away from the synagogue and having them, and they were meeting right next door. So the Jewish believers are they've been meeting for years in this synagogue. Here comes this rabbi. And he starts preaching about Jesus, and some of them listen, but most of them don't. They get upset. And so Paul withdraws, but he rents a place right next door. So now you see both Gentiles and Jews who formerly came to the synagogue are going into the building next door to worship Jesus. That's got to get them upset. So they take him to court, right? And in verse 17, Governor Gallio says, this is a religious question, I'm not going to discuss it, get out of here, basically. So then, verse 17, and they took hold of Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, and began beating him in front of the judgment seat. But Gallio was not concerned about any of these things. Now, it's entirely possible that there are two people named Sosthenes in the New Testament. Right, two different people. It's entirely possible. However, notice how Paul begins. Paul calls an apostle, and Sosthenes our brother. So Sosthenes is there with Paul in Ephesus, in Ephesus at the time that he's writing 1 Corinthians. He's somebody who must be known to the 1 Corinthians. He's not listed as a writer, but he's listed as being present, and he's sending greetings in essence. So almost everybody thinks it's quite likely this is the same Sosthenes. And so he is, I put here, a well-known convert as the answer. Lee.
If he was a leader at a synagogue, he would probably be well-known.
Yeah, that's right. I mean, you think about it, you know, you take Paul to court and get beat up, and you listen more, and then he becomes a Christian. That's quite a remarkable thing. All right.
You mentioned that they're next door to the synagogue.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah.
So I was trying to scan quick through there, but that's in Acts that if I...
I believe so. Acts, it's Acts 18 there, yes, yes. Yeah, that's right. So it's a, so anyway, so, but it's quite remarkable that it's just a little detail. We're just noting this. It's not a big thing, but something to note. Alright, so last time we talked about the sanctified saints, which means set apart holy ones. That's what sanctified saints means. And that's in verse 2. This terminology speaks of their spiritual state in the eyes of God, not their behavior. So I've got a couple of quotes. The first one is from J. Vernon McGee, so you'll know it's kind of colloquial. All of mankind is divided between the saints and the ain'ts. If you ain't in Christ, then you are an ain't. If you are in Christ, then you are a saint. So I thought that was a good way to put it. The concept then, the next one is, this is Constable, he's much more serious. The concept of being in Christ may be the most foundational and pervasive one in Paul's theology. So that's what being a saint means. You're set apart from the world, you're in Christ. So, I guess I had that quote to show you on the screen and I just read it, but you have it in your sheet anyway. All right, so then I have one more thing on this. So some key actions. Look closely at verse 2. What actions are necessary for those who aren't Christians, who aren't saints, to become Christians? What actions are necessary? And look at verse 2. Christy.
I'm not looking at verse 2. I was just going to say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's correct. There's a specific term that's used in that verse, but that's correct. But that's one of them. What?
Call
on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's true. Okay, so what's the other one? Turning away from your evil ways. Well, that's not what's in the verse. That's not what's in the verse. You do need to do that, but...
Repent?
No, that's not what we're looking for either. There's two actions. So you want to look at the verbs in the verse.
Called.
As
well as
called. That's right. Okay, so that's right. That is what it is. So we call on the Lord, and we are set apart by God. Okay, notice that in the verse. Saints by calling, let's see, those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. That's the setting apart. Who in every place call in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. So the idea is that salvation involves our faith, involves our repentance, involves our calling on God. But it also involves what God does for us. So we can't forget that part of it. All right, Rob.
Yeah, I guess that's where we didn't catch it because of the King James translation. It says, called to be saints, and the to be is in italics, so it's even like called saints.
Yes.
So it didn't quite indicate the same thing.
Not quite as clear, and my questions are often obscure anyway. All right. Okay, anything else you want to say about these three verses? We'll move on to the next set. Okay, so we'll read verse 4 through 8. So this is the thanksgiving. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so let's see. As you survey these verses, what specific statements inform you about the spiritual condition of those in the Corinthian church? So you want to look at for the specific statements in most of those verses, okay? So they're enriched in him. That's actually the second one on my list. You're missing one if you've got that far.
They're given grace.
All right, so the grace of God is given to you, and then you're enriched in him. All right, so what's the next one after that?
Testimony is confirmed.
Okay, the testimony is confirmed. All right, what's the next one after that? I'm sorry? I'm not.
That's in verse 8.
Verse 8. Oh, you're ahead of me. Okay, so I heard somebody say it. I think it might have been Cullen. Not lacking in any gift. Okay, now that's an important one to note here. All right, and then what's the last one?
The blameless one? Is that what
it is? No, that's not what I was looking for. It's also in verse 7.
Waiting for the coming of the Lord.
Oh, that's right. Waiting for the coming of the Lord, the revelation of Jesus Christ. All right. Now, we do need to, one of the things we should note here, he says there, so these are all very positive things about their Christian experience. Now remember, we have this tone of contention all the way through. We have this division that he's going to address for four chapters. But he is acknowledging them as Christians. All of these things are true of believers. They're not true of, he's not writing to them as if he has to evangelize them again. He accepts their testimony. They are believers. And especially, people often point to the one where he says they're not lacking in any gift. You remember one of the controversies that they're going to be involved in as you get to the chapter 12 through 14 is the spiritual gifts. He says, you're not lacking in any gift. So he commends them for the fact that those gifts are present with them. All right. Okay. All right. Now, what's my next one? I guess I need to switch things here. All right. In light of the long section following, that is, divisions in the church, what does this imply about Christian life and church life? Okay. Okay, we're thinking about, he's made these positive statements about their Christian testimony, but we know he's going to be talking about divisions. So what does this imply about church life? Okay, in the best of circumstances, there'll be difficulties, Debbie says. That's correct. So there's always a possibility. Division is always possible. And, you know, it's funny how we're hitting Hebrews and I keep hitting this thing about hardening. Now that is the theme of our passage. And as I look at it, I feel like maybe I should be moving through the passage faster. One of the reasons I go slow is I'm reading so many commentaries, it takes me forever to get through them. And so I can only go through so many verses at once. But also there's a lot of material in each verse. The thing is, this is something that perhaps we haven't really fully appreciated. That the kind of spirit we should have as Christians of, openness and kindness, we think of all the Christian virtues that we ought to be building in our lives, yet there is this potential for us to harden ourselves and to be divided from one another. So that's really an important issue to deal with. Alright, so what did the Corinthians lack in their Christian experience? Okay, now think about what we've just listed. The five different things that Paul is talking about that they have. So what are they lacking in their Christian experience? Unity, all right. So yes, they are lacking unity. But even more before that, what is causing that? Okay, so the long-term application, all right? Anything else? Somebody else have?
They're tolerating sin.
Tolerating sin, okay? That's true. That's absolutely true. Rob?
Discipline.
Discipline, yeah.
Christian walk.
Yeah, discipline, Christian walk, yeah, okay. All right, Marilyn?
Lack of discernment.
Lack of discernment, all right, yes.
The lack of love.
Lack of love. Okay, so you're all correct, but you're not getting the answer I want. Okay, so. So why is it, what would you say of somebody who, you know, there you go. There, my wife just said it. Say it louder.
Maturity.
Maturity. All right. So in terms of the Christian life, they lack nothing. They have salvation. They have the gifts. They have, what did we also have on there? They were enriched in Christ. The testimony of the gospel was confirmed in them. They had all of that. But what they lacked was maturity. Now, maturity doesn't mean I've been a Christian for a long time. What it means is spiritual growth. So I've been thinking a lot lately about longevity and time because in, let's see, so this Saturday is wedding shower, bridal shower. The next Saturday is another significant day. It's 40 years for Debbie and me, 40 years. Okay, so we are very mature. Right? Right? Maybe. You know, they talk about how experience, you can have, you know, like you can have 40 years of experience or you can have 1 year of experience 40 times. Okay? So sometimes I wonder. That's where she is, I'm pretty sure. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. No, my wife is really actually a very mature and lovely woman. But, okay, but this is what these Christians were lacking. The thing that, you know, the thing causing their problem, like you get it, we're going to get into this thing about the divisions. And you think, what are they fighting over? Who their favorite preacher is? I mean, can't you just be glad you got preachers? You know? So, but that's a lack of maturity. And some of the other ones were, you know, they were just, you know, I don't know if they didn't know any better, but they certainly weren't doing any better. So lack of maturity. That's the big thing. In terms of Christian life, they lack nothing. In terms of Christian growth, they lack maturity. All right. So then the next one. In light of the warning in Hebrews 3 about hardened hearts, what spiritual danger are these Christians in Corinth risking? Breaking up the fellowship, falling away, hardened hearts. Okay, and certainly that is quite possible. I have a lengthy quote here from Gordon Fee. Now, Gordon Fee is he's got his commentaries like this. I'm not reading as much for Corinthians this time, but I am attempting to read his. It's very wordy. But he has here this statement. What is remarkable here is the apostles' ability to thank God for the very things in the church that, because of abuses, are also causing him grief. Unlike many contemporary Christians whose tendency is to domesticate the faith by limiting anything that could be troublesome, the apostle recognizes that the problem lies not in their gifts, but in their attitude toward these gifts. Precisely because the gifts come from God, Paul is bound to give thanks for them. After all, they are good things that have gone sour. In this thanksgiving, therefore, Paul accomplishes two things. That's not my typo. Oh, that might be my typo. I think I typed that in. That's right. Paul. Paul accomplishes two things. He gives genuine thanks to God, both for the Corinthians themselves and for God's having gifted them, but at the same time, he redirects their focus. All right, so this is the thing that we need to know, that he really does appreciate their Christian testimony, but he is also dealing with problems that come as a result of the very same things that they have. So where does Paul redirect their focus? That's the last question in this section. Okay, now this one may take a little thinking. This may be one of my obscure questions. Where is Paul directing their focus? Think about what he's saying as he, verse 7 and 8 is where you want to be looking. Yes, Christy.
Towards his coming, because I know he who has this hope in himself purifies himself.
That's right, that's right, that's right. So turning their focus on Christ, you know, and really, you know, when we think about, I remember, somebody was talking to somebody way back when we were in college. They were having trouble getting along with someone. And the person said, well, you know, you're going to be in heaven with that person forever. That changes your focus. So there are, you know, we all are going to have things where we bump against each other and cause problems with one another. But we do have to work those things out in light of the fact that we serve the same Lord and we're heading in the same direction, and the Lord is returning. Go ahead, Christy.
To dwell above with saints we love, that will be the glory.
That's right, yes.
To dwell below with saints we know, that's another story.
That's exactly right. That's right. That's a good one. That's exactly right. And that is the issue, and that's what Paul is dealing with as we go through Corinthians. All right, so we have one more thing to discuss, which is verse 9. I'm calling this the proposition, which says, God is faithful through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So it expresses Paul's confidence for the Corinthians' growth. Who guarantees their future in eternal fellowship with God and Christ? The Holy Spirit, right? Or I put God who is faithful, but certainly that is the case. Now, what does fellowship with Christ involve? All right.
Faith and commitment.
Pardon me?
Faith and commitment.
Faith and commitment. All right. Yes, Christy?
Communion.
Communion. Okay. Communion with who?
With him.
With him. All right. Anything else? Love, okay. All right, Marilyn?
Abiding, like the branch attached to the vine.
Okay, abiding. All right. Let me just see. You're all thinking in the vertical direction. I'm thinking in the other direction. All right, so go ahead, Christy.
Walking in the Spirit?
Well, walking in the Spirit, that's up and down, right? That is fellowship with God, but what does fellowship with Christ involve? In its broadest aspect. First, Augustine, and then Rob.
Unwavering belief.
Pardon me?
Unwavering belief.
Unwavering belief. That's true. All right, Rob.
Well, Christ is the head of the church, so fellowship with the church.
Fellowship with the church. And that's okay. All right. So our fellowship with Jesus Christ. It's our partnership with him, but it is all of us in partnership with him. Okay? So I put in my answer, this is what you're supposed to read my mind. Immediate brotherhood at salvation, continuing partnership in ministry through the Christian life, and deep relationship in the life to come. So I think one of the things that we can't forget, our Christianity is not just our relationship with God. Okay, so it is our relationship with the saints. That's why Jesus said the second commandment is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So and the whole idea of the church, this is why God created the church. You know, he gave, this is something God intends for us, so for our spiritual benefit and our mutual ministry with him. We don't go it alone. Now, you know, somebody might be called to go into a place where there is no church and start preaching the gospel, holding Bible studies, gathering people together, and building a church. That may be true, but he doesn't usually do it completely alone. He usually has support, either money or prayers or visits from people in other places. So it's not, you know, he may be a pioneer missionary, but he has some people behind him. And then as the little church grows where he is, he then has that church. The whole issue, I think, that we're dealing with in Corinthians is fellowship, but fellowship with, it's not just direct fellowship. Direct fellowship with God does not ever preclude fellowship with other believers. All right, Maureen.
Would you say, like, the thing that strikes me from this discussion is verse 8 where Paul is telling people that that you shall be confirmed unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you think about the whole mission of the church, like the whole process of sanctification and becoming more Christ-like so that you are blameless,
yes,
in the day of Christ, is that's all kind of interwoven together.
That's right. I think that's right. That's exactly what we're talking about. And this is, I think, the emphasis, like, of 1 Corinthians. It's us together drawing closer to God. Now, there are some things he's going to have to rebuke them about. You know, like they're taking each other to court. Okay? And other things, even maybe more serious. I don't know if they're more serious. But anyway, But this fellowship, we want to emphasize, fellowship with Christ is fellowship with Christ's people as well. All right, so. Yes.
I think fellowship with Christ involves abiding in Him.
Yes.
Like you rightly said in John chapter 15.
Yes.
That He should abide in Him.
That's right.
That without me, you cannot do anything.
That's true. That is absolutely right. That's right. But but the way we do that is within a body. Okay, it's very difficult. I mean, yes, you can be alone somewhere and still serve the Lord. You could be in prison, not have contact with anybody, and still serve the Lord. That's true. But you need the saints. And so this is one of the things that we're emphasizing today, appears. All right, so what hinders fellowship with Christ now? What hinders fellowship with Christ now?
Self.
Pardon me?
Self.
Self, and that's exactly right. I put self-will as my answer. So, all right, and so then I have something from G. Campbell Morgan. This was mentioned in Constable's notes, and I gave you the reference in Morgan if you ever want to find that book and look it up. But he said this verse and 1 Corinthians 15:58 are the boundaries of this epistle. So notice how this verse is. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Then verse 58, last verse of 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. So in the middle, between all of those verses, there he's dealing with conflict, with sin, with disobedience, with pride, with thinking they're better than each other, thinking that those who don't have the right gifts are not as good as those who have the best gifts, and so forth. So they're dealing with a lot, but all of it, you know, it comes to this conclusion, and it really does. I think that's quite an observation. By the way, G. Campbell Morgan's method of exposition was he would sit down with a book before he did any studying and read it through 50 times at one sitting. So he'd read all 15 chapters, and then the next day read 15 chapters. He'd do that for 50 times before he would, or 16 chapters actually, and before he would start doing detailed study. And one summer, when I was going to school, we were required to read. They had this thing called summer extension. So for those who were in the preacher's class, and so we had to send in reports for 10 weeks through the summer of what we were doing with our time, which was a good thing because boys are boys. And But one of the things they required us to do one summer was to read through 1 and 2 Corinthians every week. And so I became very, very familiar with 1 and 2 Corinthians. And as you read, you start seeing patterns. And in fact, when we get to chapter 8, 9, and 10, I still have an outline I use for those three chapters that came to me while I was reading them during that time, that time frame. It was very powerful. All of these epistles I really find quite interesting. All right, one last question. What is our mission as we learn to work together as a church? When we think of these two verses, what is our mission as we learn to work together as a church? And I'm not thinking here in terms of our mission of evangelism, but what's our mission within the church? Be steadfast, all right? Well, that's not where I'm going with my question. That's not the answer I wanted. Marlene?
To encourage each other unto good works.
All right, to encourage each other unto good works. All right, that is it. I put building up the work of the Lord, the church. So building each other up, building up the Lord's work. This is the Lord's work. Our mission is to do everything we can to make it as strong as possible. Obviously, time goes on, some will pass away, but we keep working to make our little church strong in the work of the Lord. All right, let's have a word. Oh, Maureen, go ahead.
Well, so I guess the question, what am I trying to say? One of the things that is interesting in this church. So they would all be like first generation believers.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
And so they would have had more like different challenges because they're like, you forget how, if you grew up in,
yes,
in a Christian home, many things about just practical ways you live your life, you might not even think about it because it's been a discipline. You've been disciplined in that way of thinking through your home.
Yes, yes.
So I think, wouldn't it say that as we, you know, if as any as we are new in our faith, our people, our mission should be to make help people who are newer in their faith to be stable.
Yes.
As these people were.
That's right. And think about this. Paul is now probably, this church is probably at the most 3 or 4 years old. So these people have only been Christians for 3 or 4 years. So it's no surprise that people in a city like Corinth have a lot of trouble. All right. New Christians. All right, Maureen.
Well, and just the opposite of that is like if people have been longer in their faith, they have opposite problems.
Yes.
Like, you know, they might have the lack of love.
Yes.
Or more, what's the right word? Like they're more...
Going through the motions.
Going through the motions or being self-righteous. Or,
yes.
You know, those kinds of things.
That's right. Yes. We all have to guard our hearts. But this is I do love these epistles. Well, I like them all. I was looking at one of my old notes. So this is, and it started out, this is one of my favorite epistles. I only have 21 of them. So anyway, okay, let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time today. We pray as we study through 1st and 2nd Corinthians that you will profit our lives as Christians and our life as a church. And you would bless in each one. In Jesus' name, amen.